You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we begin. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We have just heard your word read. That's enough. I could go home right now. But God, you've called the preacher to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word. And so Lord, I pray that you'd let me do that now. I pray for all of us here that our ears would be open, that our eyes would be open to see and hear and to understand what your word has to say this morning. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here needing your salvation, Lord, may they be saved this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome back. Listen, if you're a Blackhawks fan this morning, y'all came at the wrong time. You just walked into this church the wrong day. I mean, like, we are on one side here, very apparently. So I apologize if that's for you. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Sorry, we won. That's it, we won. So my name is Darren. I am an elder here. I preach now and again. And we've been going through the book of Jude. Last week we did the first half, and this week we're going to do the back half of the book. Last week we talked about some of the characteristics of what a false teacher would look like. Because that's what Jesus' little brother here is desiring us to understand, to be aware of, and to be able to flee from should they pop up in our midst. We read through Jude, we saw different ways that, I mean, they are the false teacher out there, the one who's preaching the false gospel, the one who's preaching falsehood, they're twisting the scripture. The scripture lays out no uncertain terms their fate. The fact that if they do not repent from this, if they do not turn and trust in Christ, and if they do not stop twisting the scriptures and believing falsehood, they're going to be judged. The goal for us, I think, this morning is to make sure that we understand we're not going to be judged. Let's make sure of that. And the second would be, let's make sure that if we hear someone out there that's under the teachings of someone who's false, we're able to, as the book of Jude says there, snatch them out of the fire. Pull them out before it's too late. There's some questions I think we have to answer first, and we're going to get to that in just a second, but let's look at the text first. We get to the back half of the book, and we get to verse 17. And now, if you have like a study Bible or anything like that, it's a pretty... The writers of the study Bibles did a really good job of kind of separating out the themes of this particular book. So in my Bible right here, it says a call to persevere. Boy, that's a good title, because the very first half, we have descriptions, we have explanations of what false teaching is, what it looks like. We find out that false teaching is because of shameful gain, the fact that they want to gain something, often wealth, often power, often things like that. Then we get to 17 and it switches. And now here we are and we need to remember something. And so here's what it says. We need to remind ourselves of this and then we're going to answer some questions. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions." Now that is, Jesus said simply almost the same thing he said in Matthew 24:24. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform, now listen, great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now what's that mean? It means that, look, there will be people who come up and they're going to have a showing of power. Make no mistake. They're going to attest to miracles and they're going to be able to perform some things that are miraculous. And you look at them and you're like, how did you do that? That's amazing. But just like the servants of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, when they go up against Moses, and Moses turns his staff into a snake, and then the Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing. What separated the two? One was called by God, one wasn't. One was empowered by God, one was empowered by evil. And so we need to make sure that we're looking at that. Just because someone is doing something miraculous does not make them a good teacher. In fact, it should make our ears pop up a little quicker to say, I better examine what they're saying. And so with that said, last week I went over some different things. I actually even gave you a sheet of paper of my own research that I have done in looking into different false teachers and what they say and some characteristics that they have. That's still over there on the welcome table. You're welcome to go grab one if you need to. I'll give you some for instances in here. They will twist the scripture to mean something other than its context. In other words, they will proof text. They will run to a text of scripture and they'll say, this means that I can do this or I can do that. But when you go and you read the whole paragraph or you read the whole chapter of the Bible, it couldn't mean anything like that if it wanted to. It's just nowhere near that. They will twist it to mean something other than it's supposed to be. They will stand at the pulpit and they will point to themselves instead of Christ. In other words, here's what will happen. If you've ever been to a church where the pastor will stand up and they'll give you 45 minutes of personal stories, but yet they forget to mention Jesus. And I've seen that. I've been there when that's happened. That's not a good preacher, folks. They're bordering on false teacher, if they're not already. They'll point to their own visions or something God told me instead of Scripture alone. And we saw that in the first part of Jude, where they will trust in their dreams, relying on them. And I can keep reading this list. They will have a Messiah complex. They will do it. It's my way or the highway, and if you don't get out from underneath my bus, I'm going to run you over, or you're going to get off my bus, one of the two. You won't last at this church if you do not do exactly how I say you should do it. Make themselves unaccountable. In other words, like, you don't know where the money's going, and it's none of your business. They'll make themselves completely unaccountable to you, the congregation. They'll turn the truth of the resurrection into some kind of analogy for the dead things in your life that could come back to life. In other words, because Jesus died, now my dreams can come back alive as well, or my finances can come back alive, on and on and on. This list is over there. You're welcome to look at it. But as I went through those, and even after we got done, I had some questions asked of me, and there are some common questions that are asked about this. And so I want to go over a couple of those real quick before we dive into the rest of the text. So here we go. Number one is this. How do they infiltrate the church? Well, I have a little picture on the screen about kind of how they do that. Maybe you have no idea what this is, and that's okay, because I'm a nerd, and maybe you're not a nerd, and that's okay, too. But back in the late 90s, 2000s, PlayStation 1, there's this game that came out that was amazing. It was called Metal Gear Solid, and it's a stealth game, and you're this guy that's got this gun, and you're going to shoot some people and a bunch of cool stuff, right? But if you get caught, all the guards get this exclamation point over their head, and they start following you and try to kill you. So how do you escape the guards? Well, of course, you hide underneath a box. Because that's not apparent at all, right? That's kind of how people infiltrate the church. It's almost like you can see them coming, but yet they're just hidden enough to where you can't really tell it's them. Kind of like this guy underneath the box. Now, if you're with me, you're like, okay, if I saw that, I'm immediately suspicious. Like, why is a box walking around? That makes no sense. But here's what happens. So here we go. It depends on within churches. It often is because they have zero church discipline processes to stop this from happening. How do they infiltrate church? That's one of the ways. So here at Genesis, we have a very clear church discipline process, and it's very hard because of what we do here, because of the elder process, so on and so forth, to get a false teacher here. Other churches, not so much. So with that said, in our midst, how would they get in? I would say that the most vulnerable place we would have would be within our community group. And here's why. You invite someone new into the community group, and you start sharing and talking and discussing different theological points based on the sermon, or on and on and on. And lo and behold, they say something that's just crazy. And you're like, well, where'd that come from? And now here's how it happens, though. We have trained community group leaders who are able to stand up and say, nah, that's not quite right. And the deal is that we go by 1 Peter's rule, gentleness and respect. Not just because someone has a false idea doesn't make them a false teacher or false believer. It just means maybe they're not trained yet. Maybe they haven't understood yet, and that's okay. That's why our community group leaders are trained. They know their theology. They know where we stand as a church based on our membership and everything else, and so they're able to talk to that person with gentleness, respect, and say, look, that's not quite right. Let me teach you what's right. And so we try to keep that from happening there. What about you as individuals? How might you be swayed by a false teacher? Well, it could be by physically going to their church, and if that happens, you're underneath their midst, and you need to run. You need to run away. But often what happens is that it's like what Timothy said. We talked about this last week. We naturally, because of our sinful tendencies, we accumulate teachers who want to scratch some itch we have. They want to tickle our ears because we want to hear what they have to say. We want to hear the good message. We want to hear that motivational thing that they're trying to get us to do. And maybe it's because we see within ourselves a failure to do something. We see within ourselves a failure to pray. And so we run to someone who seems like they have authority on prayer. And before we know it, because they're a false teacher, they've duped us because they're good on one thing and bad on everything else. We have to be really careful of that. We want to be affirmed in our lifestyle sometimes, our choices, and we can accumulate teachers who are affirming us in that. With that said, podcasts, sermons online, YouTube. Often these places are gateways to false teachers, but the biggest one I have seen is typically music. And that's why last week I mentioned Bethel Church. Chris Valentin and Bill Johnson are two of the worst false teachers out there. And you'd be like, well, Darren, I'd never even heard of those two dudes. Good. Praise the Lord. But here's how most people get to them. Bethel Church is not necessarily known for them. They're known for their music groups. They're known for Bethel music, and they're known for Jesus culture, who came out of there. And there's another one, too, and I'm going to use this guy kind of as my kicking post this morning because he's popular within our circles, and he's popular amongst Baptist crowds, and he's within our own party. At least he used to be. I'm not 100% sure on that right now. If you've ever listened to Elevation Worship on Joy FM, they've got some great songs. But if you follow that ladder uphill, you're going to end up at Stephen Furtick. He's the pastor of Elevation Church. He's very dangerous. Very dangerous false teacher. I would say you need to avoid him at all costs. I know how popular he is. And I can give you the rundown of some statistics about him as an example. The dude has a $1.4 million mansion. He's got multiple cars and stuff like that. He's got about a $50 million net worth. Now, does that make him false? Not necessarily. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with you guys having money. The question is, how is he obtaining that, and what's he doing with it? That's what I would ask. And the simple is this. If you look at my list and go down that list of accountability points, you'll find out he checks off pert near three-fourths of them. The one that's the funniest to me that you can look up on your own on the internet is the Messiah Complex one. He has a coloring book that he used to give out to his his kids' church and stuff like that, where literally the kids would color in, and the title and the message underneath it was, "We are gathered together underneath this church, underneath Pastor Stephen's vision." And that's their unity point, is his vision. His vision. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, my Jesus is the Lord of my church, and his vision is the one that matters. And if Mike's vision doesn't match Jesus's, we're kicking it out. Isn't that right, Mike? If it doesn't match the rest of the elders' vision, we kick it out, don't we, boys? We absolutely do, because he is our Lord. He is the master of the church. You're not united underneath us. You're united underneath Christ as we lead based on his teachings, his scriptures. So, and then I could keep going, but I'll kind of pinpoint it here. You can kind of tell a dude by who he also preaches with. Who's he known to preach with? Who's he known to share the pulpit with? At the upcoming 212 conference, Stephen Furtick will be teaching along the side of T.D. Jakes, who is a known modalistic heretic, 100%. That's what he teaches. That's what he knows. He teaches that instead of the Trinity, one person or one deity, three persons, right? God, who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He teaches that God takes different modes, that in the Old Testament, God had the Father hat on, and he was the Father then. And then when Jesus comes, now he has the Son hat on. And then when Jesus was crucified and died and was resurrected, he went back to heaven. He came back to us with the Holy Spirit hat on. So you've got a problem. You've got one God with one person instead of one God with three persons. We have a problem. We have a heresy that's been killed since 325. It's way back when that was killed. But yet he believes it. And not only does he believe it, he teaches it as though that is the truth. Known heretic. And then the other person he's teaching with, the third member of the unholy Trinity at this place, is the Pope of Prosperity himself, Joel Osteen. Just knowing the fact that he is comfortable sharing the pulpit with these particular men is enough to scare me away. But how do you get to him? It's going to be through the music. It won't be because you necessarily like him. With our crowd, that's probably not going to be the case. If you follow the ladder uphill in a lot of the popular music that we listen to, you will end up with a false teacher. Not all of it. Most of it's good. But some of it, if you're not careful, if you go up the ladder, you will find yourself in a heap of trouble. So wait, does that mean that now I need to throw out all this music by Elevation Worship and Bethel and Jesus Culture? We talked about this last week a little bit with a person here, and I said, not necessarily, but you need to be careful. So here's my story. I was at Passion Conference, it would have been 2011, and I was there with when Jesus Culture came into Passion Conference, and Kim Walker Smith, who was the lead singer, stood up, and she started preaching in the middle of her song set. I think it was right after they did 14 minutes of a song, and that was cool. About fell asleep, but she started talking, and nothing she said was good. I looked at Amanda, and she was right next to me, and I said, "I don't know what we're doing here. What is this?" They will begin to preach, you go to their concerts, you start listening to what they have to say, and none of it's good. If nothing else, it ends up being blasphemous against the Holy Spirit, against God. So with that said, though, I am not. This is me. Listen to me. This is my opinion. So you take this and do what you want to do with it. This is my advice, if anything. I'm of the personal opinion I can't throw out every song simply because it was written by a group that is terrible. For instance, there's a lot of good Hillsong songs and a couple of Bethel songs we use here because the lyrics and the message within the song is thoroughly orthodox and good. Okay? Good songs. We have no problem with them. If I started throwing away songs by people that ended up having trouble or ended up with beliefs that I couldn't agree with, we got a problem. I'd have to throw out It Is Well With My Soul. Everybody knows that song, right? When peace like a river can... Yeah. That's a great song. What an amazing song in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, that we can run to and know that our God is with us. But yet, it was written by Horatio Spafford, who, as far as we can tell, became apostate at the end of his life. It seems like he walked away from the faith. We're not sure. There's really a question if that happened or not. I'd have to throw away songs like Christ the Lord is Risen Today. I could throw that song away. Or Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Or Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The Christmas song. I'd have to throw that out because I would disagree with Charles Wesley, who wrote it. And his theology, I don't agree with most of it. I think it's dangerous. But I'd have to throw those songs out that are perfectly good if I were to do that. So here's what happens when false groups make good songs. Here's my opinion. God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line all the time. That's what God does. And fortunately for God, that's all he's got. If you stood up and made a song, or if I stood up and wrote a song, all God has is a crooked stick. There's no such thing as a straight stick. We're all contaminated by sin. We're all motivated by some of our sinful tendencies. But these groups, that doesn't make these groups okay. That doesn't make it, that's not an excuse for them to continue in false teaching. The adage of even a blind squirrel finds a nut now and again, or a broken clock is right twice a day. Every time I hear Joel Osteen in a sermon say, God is sovereign, and if you just follow him, he will be amazing to you. And every time I hear that, I'm like, that's correct, but everything else you say is wrong. So be careful. Use your conscience on this. Use your conscience. If you can't sing that stuff, don't sing it. If you can, do so knowing that the song in and of itself is enough, and if it's right, if it measures up to Scripture, it's good. It's good. Use it. Trust Eric. Eric doesn't pick stuff that we can't sing. Guaranteed. That dude's the most theological guy I know when it comes to singing, when it comes to praise and worship and trusting in God with the praise that comes out of this congregation's mouth. Trust Eric. He knows what he's doing. Okay? So there's so many false teachers out there. How do you know who's false and true? Do I know who all the other are? Of course I don't. I can point you to so many people. I can point you to a dude, a Baptist guy in Montana. You should avoid him like the plague, even though he's orthodox in every way I can possibly think of. Dude's a jerk. He's terrible. I'd tell you, run away from him because he's awful. But then I can also point you locally. I could say David Crank at Faith Church and his wife. You should get away from them as fast as you can. They're terrible. Terrible false teachers. Joyce Meyer here locally. Tell them to get away from them. And I don't just assume their sermons are bad on these particular people. I listen to them. I take the time to do this. Should you do that? No. No, don't do that. Don't go listen to their stuff to try to find out if they're bad or good. Let somebody else do it. I'll do it for you. Just come ask me and I'll gladly take 20 minutes of my time or 3 hours of my time at work when I'm on a forklift listening to my headphones and I have nothing else to do. And then I'll give you a critique on what they have to say. I do not mind to do that. Ask one of the elders if they know this person, if they've ever heard them, so on and so forth. And then here's the next one. But they say so many good things. Like they said X and Y book and I benefited because of Z. And I get that. And again, I'm not denying that some of these pastors are better and worse than others. Some of them are good. Some of them say good things. But here's the point, though. If what they said is good, that means it's biblical. And if what they said is biblical, that means I can take you to thousands of good, solid, wonderful, life-proven teachers who've said the same thing throughout church history. There's no such thing as a new thing in theology. We've had it since the apostles. That's why Jude says in the beginning, it's the whole theme of this, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's why we're fighting. If it's biblical, I can take you to so many people who've said the same thing throughout church history. You don't need the false people. Even though they said something good, I can take you to the people who say good things. We have a 2,000-year history of this, and yet these people that I'm thinking of in my head, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, on and on and on. Great preachers of the word who have not compromised themselves and preached false things just to say something that is cool or hip at the time. And by the way, the most dangerous place for you as a Christian is the bookstore. It's been said for years, but it's the absolute truth. You go in there and you pick up a book, you don't know the author, you start reading. It's amazing how fast you can be swayed into believing false things. So with all that said, we're going to jump back into the text, verse 20, where Jude begins to tell us, look, here's how you survive. Like you're stuck on a desert island with a false teacher. How do you survive that teacher? How do you cope? How do you move forward so that you're not swayed by them? So look down at your text. Let's look at it. Verse 20, it says, but you, beloved. This is you guys. So he, in the beginning of the book, he wanted to write this, but first he had to warn you first. He said, look, there's all this stuff coming. All these false teachers are creeping in. But beloved, build yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Here at the beginning, we see a couple of things that he tells us that we should be doing. If you look at verse 20, the first thing he says is, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Build yourself up. In other words, don't remain stagnant where you're at right now. Don't just internalize what you've learned and become the couch Christian who says, well, I know it all, I'm good. Listen, you'll never know it all. You'll never know enough. Look, the Bible itself. We talked about this a little bit last week. If only we were like the Chinese Christians who memorized books of the Bible while they are in prison just suffering for the name of Christ. If only us Christians in America with so much free time and so much money and 2.5 Bibles per family could only just take the scriptures and learn them. If only we could do that. That's what it means here to build yourself up in the faith. It means study the scriptures. Like I said last week, be people of the word. You can't be fooled if you look at your scripture and you look at what they say, and if they don't match up, you immediately know, run away. Get away from that. It's not hard there. Study theology. Buy good books that help you understand the whole of Scripture. Not just parts of it, but the whole of it. We understand that all of Scripture is bound up in a couple of things. We have the fall, and then we have the law, and then we have restoration, where Christ comes to redeem us from the law and save us from the thing we could not keep. And then we have restoration, where God is going to come, and He's going to renew this place. He's going to make it a new place, and we're going to be righteous and never able to sin again. Like, we get a book that tells you, look, here's how the Scripture lays this all out in a whole picture. Be in community. Look, don't think you can do this on your own. The most susceptible Christian is the one who's the Lone Ranger. Why? Because you have no one next to you who says, yo, man, that's not right. You shouldn't be listening to that guy. Or you know, where did you come up with that idea? I think I need to take you to Scripture and show you how that's wrong. Be in community, because that's where that's going to take place. Don't go to YouTube for that. YouTube's terrible. You'll end up in all kinds of stuff there. Listen to your elders. Come and ask us questions. Like none of the elders here are newbies. We're all pretty advanced Christians as far as, like, we've studied. We know what we're talking about. Come ask. Come ask what we're doing. Mike hates being called doctor. Dude has his doctorate. Don't call him doctor, though. He hates that. But he doesn't have that for no reason. He studied. He studied to be approved, as the Scripture tells us to be. Be a church. Come here and listen to good preaching, so that when you visit another church or when you move, the contrast will be so apparent that you can't walk away from it. You hear Mike preach on an almost week-in, week-out basis. You hear me preach. You hear other dudes who come here and guest preach from now and again. And when we get our new guys, come up and preach. Listen to the good preaching. Listen to people like R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur and all these people that like that. Charles Stanley, on and on. Who you listen to their words and you go, that's good preaching. And then when bad stuff pops up and the pastor's all about himself, or he's all about, look, Jesus died to give you your dreams. He's going to make your dreams come true. And when you hear that, you go, that's not right. Participate in the Lord's Supper here. That's on and on and on. Participate in baptism. Obey the Lord. Build yourself up in the faith. Use the means of grace that God has provided to us. Means of grace means, here's how God pours His grace into us when He reminds us of the gospel. Every time someone gets baptized, we're reminded of the death and resurrection of Christ and how God will resurrect us. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we see His body and the blood, it's broken and poured out for us. Gospel in picture and in taste. Do those things. Build yourself up in the holy faith. And the second one is this. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. I was reading my commentary because I wanted to know what that meant. What did it mean by pray in the Holy Spirit? And these are 3 points that came out of that. Number one is this. Admit your inability to pray at all. And when we go to Romans 8, and we read that, the author of Romans 8, Paul, is basically, he leaves nothing unsaid here when he says, your prayers are futile. You pray terrible prayers. Your prayers are awful. But that's why the Holy Spirit comes and he fixes our prayers so that when they come before the Father, they're perfect. Don't be afraid to pray. To pray diligently. To admit to yourself and to God that my prayers are terrible, God. I pray awful prayers. But you're good. And you know what I need. You know what I need more than I know what I need. You know the things I don't know that I need. Pray and understand, look, you're not able to pray well. But number two is this. When you're praying, enjoy living communion with God. Meditate when you're praying. Remember who God is. Remember that He is the God who saved the people of Israel from slavery and brought them out to worship Himself. Remember, He's the one who set up sacrifices so that daily they would be reminded that they cannot pay for their own sins, that they need forgiveness. Remember the God who saved Daniel from the lion's den and he comforted Job in his sicknesses, but he also put him through those things. Remember the God who sent Christ to forgive us of our sins and save us from unrighteousness. Remember those things as you meditate on God and enjoy the communion that brings. I'm telling you, if you think prayer is going to be this magical, mysterious moment, but you forget to worship in prayer, you'll never have that living communion with God. Meditate on Him, what He's done for you. Worship Him. And then three is this, plead with holy boldness according to God's will. So, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, are you facing financial trouble? Pray. Beg God to fix that. But don't run to some false teacher who's going to tell you, if you just sow a seed into my ministry, sow $1,200 for Psalm 102:6, or whatever happens, like that's a Benny Hinn trick. Don't do that. Don't give your money to some teacher thinking that God rewards obedience. Does God reward obedience? Of course He does, but not like that. Because I give a certain amount of money, God is therefore obliged to make me have a promotion at work, or He's now obliged to give me money in some random envelope stuck in my mailbox? Of course not. God may use our poverty for His glory, and that's a good thing. But that doesn't mean we don't go to God in prayer begging Him, pleading for Him according to His will. Lord, we are struggling to make our car payment this month, and our dryer broke, and the heating element's out, and Darren doesn't know how to put it back together. Help me, Lord. Help us make our ends meet. We don't have a car trouble problem. Don't worry about that. The second one was true, though. I have no idea what I'm doing. That's okay. God will answer our prayers. He will listen to our prayers, and He will answer them. He may not answer them the way we think He should, and that's okay. That's okay. Number three is this, keep yourself in the love of God. And I mentioned this last week, and I'm just going to say it again here. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what Christ really came to die for. Remember, He did not come to die to give you stuff. He came to die to save you from the wrath of God that will be poured out on your sin should you meet God face to face without it. That is what Christ died for. And then when He rose again from the dead, He didn't rise so that your dreams could be risen from the dead and that you could have this miraculous, amazing anointing that therefore is going to let you go conquer the world. He died so that when he resurrected so that when you will be that you can also be resurrected at the end. That His sacrifice before God was acceptable, and it was pleasing, and that death could not hold Him. That is why Christ was resurrected. Repeat yourself that to yourself. Remind yourself of the hell you deserve and the payment made by Christ to save you from your sin and the wrath of God. That's not a feeling. It's an admission and acceptance of truth. Remember the Master who bought you. And the high calling He has given you to obey Him, to follow Him, not into wealth and prosperity and the great things that this earth so-called is supposed to offer us, but He's called us to pick up our cross our method of torture and follow him. We're supposed to be following him with joy into persecution, just like Stephen did. We're supposed to be following him into poverty, just like Paul had. We're supposed to be following him into all these things so that in the end we know that once we get to the other side, once this life is over, all those things, the poverty, the pain that we've suffered, maybe even the death we've had because of the gospel, it's all worked together for our good and for the glory of Christ. And the number four is this: wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. Fix your eyes on Christ. Sorry, that's weird. Fix your eyes on Christ. Don't take your gaze away. Don't look over here and look over there. Don't do what Jesus said, where he said that there would be someone out in the wilderness claiming to be Christ. They're claiming to have this special message from the Lord. Don't be the person that runs out there looking for him. And they're going to be over here in this wilderness preaching, "I'm the Christ." And they're going to run over there. Don't be that. Don't be them. Fix your eyes on the Christ who died and who rose again. Remind yourself of his justice and the fact that one day the false teachers and Satan himself, who, let's be honest, he's the real enemy. The false teacher's not the enemy. They're deceived. They've been swayed by Satan's lies. One day his falsehood will end and truth will reign. Christ will avenge his name that so many have drugged through the mud and made mock of in this world. And so the goal for us is this: identify who those people are, who are the ones mocking his name, dragging it through the mud, making us look like fools. I'll give you for instance. Has anybody seen the video that came out, I think it was last week, Kenneth Copeland at his airplane hangar, and the Inside Edition lady's running up to him. She's got a microphone in his hand. She runs up to him. He's kind of hanging over his car door, and she begins to ask him questions about how can you justify having this $16 million airplane and all these different things. And he begins to give the worst answers of all time. I got it from Tyler Perry. It was a deal. I had to get it. Oh, I couldn't ride in a plane. There's no way I'd be able to do the gospel ministry I do now. Well, we're about to jump on an airplane to Ecuador. Terry just got back. And somehow we're going to ride in coach or maybe even first class or comfort seats if we're able to, if we can afford it. And we're going to be in what he called this tube full of demons. And somehow we're going to go to Ecuador and preach the gospel. Who knew that was possible? Christ will avenge that. That will not stand. The fact that he makes us look like a bunch of fools to believe in this Jesus, and to believe that one day he's going to return again, and to believe that there should be preachers going out and making a claim that you should believe the gospel and follow Christ, that one day will end. And I fear for Kenneth Copeland's soul. Very, very much so. And so, what about everybody else? That's you guys. Be people of the word. Preach the gospel to yourself. Keep your eyes on Christ. Wait for the mercy of the Lord that leads to eternal life. Wait for his justice. What about everybody else? What about those trapped? What do we do with them? And so Jude actually tells us in verse 22, 23, he says, look down with me if you would please. And he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And show others mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And so the first one he says here is have mercy on those who doubt. Look, none of us are beyond being deceived. None of us are. Some are still following false teachers. Some of you may even be right now because it's all you know. You haven't been taught anything different. You've been in their system since birth. Like, that's all you've heard. And some of you, you're being more directly influenced, not by necessarily a false teacher, but you like your sin. You like the thing you're doing that God hates. You like it. You're enthralled by it. It makes you feel good. You've been tricked by Satan. But then again, there's others who are the false teachers who, unless they repent and turn to Christ, begin to express the truth of the gospel, they're condemned. That's what Jude just said. And so for us, for them, we should pity them, have compassion on them. This doesn't mean that when you know someone's being deceived, when you know they're going to that mega church, that you know they preach that gospel, you don't hate them. You don't get angry at them. You don't blaspheme them. You don't call them names. You don't call them stupid. You don't call them ignorant. You don't pity them. Have mercy on them. Know that they are deceived. that they should be fleeing, but yet they're worshiping at the altar of the false teacher. They're being deceived and tricked by Satan. Remember, he's our real enemy. He's the real enemy of this scenario. He's tricking them. They're believing it. Have mercy on them. How do you have mercy on them? Save others by snatching them out of the fire. How do you do that? Look, I'm convinced. I'm convinced of this. Your job, and sometimes not even our job as elders, is not to necessarily go after the false teacher. It may be from up here to mention their names and say, hey, avoid this person. It may be that sometimes we need to send a letter. If someone here in Eureka, for instance, rose up and started preaching a false gospel, there may be a reaction from the elders here about that. There may be a letter sent. There may be a visit made, if possible, if they will even listen to us. Most of the time, they won't listen. They won't even entertain the idea that they're wrong. We're paying attention to this, the elders are. We're looking for these types of things. I think your responsibility and my responsibility is preach the gospel to our neighbor. Preach the gospel to those near us and around us. The people who come to our community group, the people that we know who are friends and family, preach the gospel to them. Remind them of who Christ is. Remind them of what he really did for them. And then when the false teaching comes out, with gentleness and respect, do our best to convince them that what they're listening to is a lie from the mouth of Satan himself. Do so lovingly yet firmly. We do so gently and respectfully. We try to lead them away from that false teacher. That's how we snatch them from the fire. We convince them. We use apologetics like 1 Peter says, that we're always ready to give an account for the faith that we have. We're always ready to tell them the gospel. We're always ready. We show them the truth of the scripture. If possible, show them the error of the false teacher. If you're not able to do that, ask. Ask. Someone here in this church can, and we will help you to show you how we can prove that they're false. My personal experience, I can take you to a podcast and we can have it done in about 45 minutes. And then C is show them the truth of scripture, show them the error of the false teacher if you can, and preach the gospel to them. Preach the gospel to them. Where's the power of God at? Is it in your conversations? Is it in your arguments? It's in the gospel. It's in the scripture. The power of God is in his gospel. Preach the gospel. And the last one is this, is show fear with mercy and then hate even the garment stained by flesh. And there will come a time, there has to be, where the false teacher won't listen, they won't be corrected. The person you're talking to, they won't be corrected. They will not listen. And you may have to come to the point where you completely separate yourself from them in some way. You cut the friendship lines in half to where it's an acquaintance now. Some of my commentary said about this. It said, the word picture here is striking. Sin has stained and contaminated these persons. You love them, you show mercy, but you don't get too close. For even their clothes can defile you if you are not careful. They are carriers of a spiritual disease. Sin has broken out all over them. We may still be able to reach and rescue them, but we cannot get too close, nor can we become like them. And that's the key. The illustration I used to use with my youth group back in the day, way back in the day, college group, was this. If I could set a chair here and get a kid to come up here, I'd do it, but I'm not. This might be an insurance claim, so I don't want to do this. Set a chair here and you set a kid on the chair. What's easier for the kid? For me to lift the kid up into the chair or him to just drag him down? Which is easier? All I got to do is pull and he's down. But I got to put some real effort into putting him up there. And that's what it can be like if we're not careful around people who are believing falsehood and who are preaching falsehood. These are the moments where we're going to have to deliver them to God. We're going to have to trust them to the hands of God, knowing that this whole time anyway, only he can change them. Only he can fix their hearts. Only he can convince them of the truth. That doesn't give us an excuse to not try. We have to try. We have to try to snatch them from the fire first. And so we end this whole section of Jude with his doxology. We end it with application. And the first thing is this. I told you last week that we needed to hit the section about who our real enemy is in Ephesians, because Paul also supplies the solution to our enemy. He provides the protection against it. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For, this is so key, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because Satan is our enemy and not the false teacher, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Some of that should already sound familiar from the book of Jude. Some of the application that he gives us for how to protect ourselves. Look, you put on the belt of truth. The whole of your Christianity, the whole of what you believe, is dictated by what is true and what is false. And it's God's truth that matters, not the truth of this world. Not what we think is true. It's what's really objectively true. Not your truth, not my truth, what's objectively true. What Scripture, what God says is true. That's your belt. All the other armor pieces attached to this. If you miss the truth, you've missed it all. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. This covers your internal organs. This covers your heart of all things. Put on the breastplate. Whose righteousness? Our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Scripture says. So whose righteousness do we need to cover ourselves in? Christ's righteousness. What's going to protect us from false good works that Christ did not require, that we can't do anyway? Jesus' righteousness, because he gives us, number one, the example of what is righteous, and number two, he died to give us his righteousness. Put on his righteousness. Remember what he's done. Remember his example. And then we put on the shoes for our feet, which are the readiness and given by the gospel of peace. These do two things. Roman shoes. Number one, they have spikes on them. So you, it's like golf shoes. You stand firm. You don't move. But then when you need to move, you can move. You can move. We're supposed to be taking this gospel somewhere, right? That's why we have shoes on. We're supposed to be taking it somewhere. We're also supposed to be able to stand firm in the truth. And then the next is we take up the shield of faith. Whose faith? It's a gift given to us. It's not something we earn up in ourselves. We don't take a pile of faith from down here and stick it in and go, yeah, I've got more. It's a gift from God that he gives to us. It's his gift to us. You take that shield that it provides, and it extinguishes the darts of the evil one. Ends his attacks on us. Our faith does. Not some faith we get from ourselves that we have to pull up our bootstraps and get more of. It's not some faith that we have to have that if we don't have enough, God won't come through for us. So a lot of the false teachers will teach. If you don't have enough faith, you can't get your healing. If you don't have enough faith, you can't get this. You can't get that. That's works. That's not the gospel. The faith God gives us is saving faith. Faith that saves. Faith that is of his that cannot fail. You put on the helmet of salvation. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Use your mind. Think logically. Think through what you're listening to. Be a Berean and go search the Scriptures using the brain God has given you to see if what they're saying is true. And we take up our only weapon, right? We don't have weapons other than this. You can't pray the devil away. You can't beat him. He's stronger than we are. You take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only thing we have to fight against false teachers and against Satan. And then we pray at all times. Not just every once in a while. Not once a week. At all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Put on the armor of God, church. Protect yourself. And then, this will also give you protection when you wade into the war that is the minds of your neighbors. Put on the armor of God. And then remember his doxology. Remember, no matter what you do, your only hope, your only protection is Christ, and you need to trust in him. So look at verse 25, 4 and 25 as we close. Band, you can go ahead and come up as I finish this out. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his holy and great joy, before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Who keeps you from stumbling? Is it your own efforts? It's Jesus. Who presents you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy? Where's your only source of joy from? It's Jesus. It's not going to be from getting things, and from having prosperity, and from getting all the things of this world that will only kill our souls. It is from Jesus alone. And who is God alone? It's not some other God out there. They don't exist. It's Jesus alone. It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is our Savior? It's not yourself. It's not this world. It's Jesus alone. And who has all glory? Who has all glory? It's Jesus alone. You don't get any. The false preacher who stands up and thinks he's going to get some, he ain't getting any. The false preacher who stands up and says, I'm a little g God, and because God made man, therefore he was reproducing himself, and therefore because God reproduced himself, now I'm God, he ain't getting none of God's glory. Only Jesus gets God's glory. Jesus alone. And who has all majesty? Who's worthy of our worship? It's Jesus alone. It's not me. It's not Mike. It's not anybody in this church. It's Jesus alone. And who has all dominion? Who rules this place? Who's in charge? Jesus alone. And who has all authority? Jesus alone. He's the only one that has the rules. He's the one who gave us the law. He is in authority. And then who had all these things? From all time, before, now, and forever, it's Jesus. Any preacher who stands up here or stands up in any pulpit and they take your eyes off Jesus, you need to run away. They are false. They will damn you to hell. Run. And Jesus is so much better than what is false. All that dream destiny crap out there, and I said the word crap from the pulpit because that's exactly what it is. Paul calls it that. It's junk. All the health and wealth prosperity messages, all the twisting of scripture that makes you the hero of the story. You're the hero, not God, not Jesus. And all the so-called blessings, all the so-called miracles and gifts and signs and wonders, they cannot compare to our God. He is worthy. He is sufficient for all your needs. He will take you through suffering and pain and pleasure. He is our God who died for us. Don't trade him in for lies and for death and for hell. Let's pray. Lord, this book of Jude is awesome. It's amazing for the building up of us as saints. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this word. Do not let it return void. And I pray that all of us would be ready to love our neighbor enough to save them from that which is false. In Jesus' name, amen.